You know, oftentimes we're really good at starting things. I mean, we're good. We say, I want to get this going. And then as you get into some things, it sometimes slows down. It's not quite as much fun as we thought. It's easy to get discouraged or easy to get tired. I think about the Greek course that we're teaching right now. And, you know, it's easy to say, hey, you know, I want to learn Greek. Because it's kind of fun to think about learning the original language and see how it fits together. But, you know, after you get into it, it begins to slow down. I mean, there's some hard things in there. And before you know it, it's not quite as much fun. But how do we keep going? Well, we see the life of Nehemiah, how they started this project. See, they're going to have to build the walls of the city, and that's what they want to do. But there's opposition there, and they all get started, and then as they get going in this thing, there's opposition and there's discouragement. How do you keep the people going when the excitement of the project wears off? Because that's what we see Nehemiah is doing. And how does he do it? And how does he encourage the people to get going? We're going to see that. We're going to see that he does some things. He prays, he keeps his focus, and he keeps his faith. And we're going to see how all that ties together. And we want to learn all from this as we study this passage tonight. Let's get a little review. Of course, Nehemiah has returned from Persia with the goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You remember that the city had been destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar in three different deportations, 605 B.C., 598, and 585 B.C. The last one in 585 B.C., the walls were destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And it's never really been built back. We saw under Zerubbabel and under Ezra that they came and rebuilt the temple again. But the wall that goes all the way around the city is just just all torn to pieces. The gates are they're torn down, and so it's hard for the people to live there. And the idea of saying we want to get back, we want to offer the sacrifices, we want to live back in the land, we want to do the things God wants us to do, they're not really doing that. When Nehemiah was living in Persia and he found out that the city was destroyed, And he knew it had been destroyed, but he thought maybe there had been some progress, but there wasn't. He was very upset and discouraged, and he prayed and talked to the Lord, and then the Lord worked it out where he could go back. When he arrived, what we saw several weeks ago, he saw destruction, discouragement, and opposition. And so with that in mind, in place of destruction, he's going to have to rebuild. In place of discouragement, he's going to have to encourage. In place of the opposition, he's going to have to defeat the opposition. And he's going to do a great project. You know, to think about it, and I've got this overhead, which we used last week, and we'll look at it in more detail in a minute. But this is the wall that went around the city. And this is sort of, we looked at it last week and saw every one of the gates and every one of these things as we read through chapter 3. But it is an amazing project to think that he's going to get the people of Jerusalem, who for a number of years now have not done anything. He's going to unite them together, put them together, and they're going to rebuild this wall in the midst of opposition in 52 days. This is a tremendous project. And we're going to see how he did it. And just as we look at this, there's some great things that we can learn. And what have we seen so far? Nehemiah, of course, remember that he has united the people. What he did when he came back was a very special thing. We saw that as far as leadership was concerned. He first of all told them what the situation was. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, we're in a bad situation. And notice how he said it, we're in a bad situation. He identified with the people. He told them what the situation was. He encouraged them to rebuild. And then he said, God is with us. And with those four things, identifying with the people, telling them what the situation is, encouraging them to rebuild, and motivating them the fact that God is with them, that began the progress. And the people came together and they got organized. And if you remember last time, and I've got, let me go pull this little deal out. Got a new one of these. I like it. And so here we go. This is, we started last week and they started, and we went in chapter 3. It listed every one of this sheep gate and going down this way and the fish gate and the old gate and all the way to the broad wall. And it listed the people. It listed the people. He said, these people built this part. These people did this gate. And it goes all the way around. It's pretty incredible when you read chapter 3 that you can get the whole thing. And we saw as an incredible truth that these people united together as a people with all different gifts, talents, abilities, and skills, and everything else, and they worked together. And we saw last week an incredible thing. You realize what great things can be done for God when we as a group of believers work together. And we talked about the body of Christ last week. And we talked about how that we as believers, we've been put in the body of Christ. And we all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. And yet together we can function to do great things for God. So much more than what one of us could do by ourselves. All of us together, ministry, the ministry that God has for us is incredible. And so last week we saw how they came and everybody had their little section. And one of the smart things that he did is he usually had the people build the part of the wall or the gate where they either lived or worked. Because that would make you automatically do it better if it's where you live. You want it to be the best it could be to keep the enemy out. And we saw that after they got ready to do this, the enemy came, and a guy by the name of Sanballat and another guy by the name of Tobiah, they came, and they did not want them rebuilding this. They did not want the Jews there. It's very similar to what we're seeing today in modern Israel. Israel is in the land. They're trying to get there, in a sense, trying to do their land. But there are people who live in that land who do not want them there at all. In fact, it's always been that way. When they took the land originally, God gave the land to Abraham. Abraham, the promise was made to Abraham, on to Isaac, on to Jacob. And when they came back under Moses and the iniquity of the Amorites was full, he brought his people in there. And you know, those people didn't say, "Oh, it's your land. We're walking out. Thank you so much for coming." No. It was a fight. They had to take the land. And throughout history, it's the same idea. Sometimes God takes his people and moves them from the land because of their sin and then brings them back. And that's what we're seeing. And they're being brought back in. And those people who live there do not want them there. They do not want that temple rebuilt. They do not want those people in that in the city and all of that. And let me just say this. Whenever you do, there's a truth that whenever you do the things for God, you're going to expect opposition. We talked about it this morning. You make a decision that you're going to live for Jesus Christ and you're going to stand for Him and you're going to do what God wants you to do. You can expect that in a fallen world there'll be opposition. Nehemiah has organized the people. The work has begun, but we're going to see the opposition. Let me give you the outline for tonight's study. And I put over here just a couple of handouts. We've had a bunch of handouts already, but I put one which is Nehemiah chapter 4. I put the green one which gives the Old Testament as a whole and shows where this part fits in. And then the historical section dealing with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther and how that fits together. Those are just some of the brief ones. I've got, you know, five or six that we've given out over the weeks, but you can get whatever you want there. If you don't have chapter 4 when you picked it up, you can pick it up as you leave. But here's chapter 4, and that's the opposition to the building. That's what's going to happen. They're going to mock. Nehemiah's going to do the big thing. He's going to pray. We're going to see the opposition. We're going to see the plan is attacked, what they're trying to do, how they're going to try to stop the work, and what we're going to see, the response. We're going to see how all this happens and how they build this thing. And it's incredible. I love what Nehemiah says. We won't see it tonight, but it'll be later on. They come to him. One guy sends word to him and says, "I'd like to meet with you." And Nehemiah says, "I can't stop. I can't come meet with you. I'm doing a great work for God. Just leave me alone. I'm doing what God wants me to do." And there's some great things. We'll see that as we go through it. Let's look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the walls, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews." Now Sanballat, of course, is one of these leaders that live in that part. And he's actually been instructed by the king of Persia to let them rebuild, but he doesn't want to do this, and he's upset. And so it says that when he heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews. Anger and mocking. So many times this is going to be the reaction of the work of the Lord. Sometimes people are going to be angry. They're going to mock you. They're going to call you a fanatic. They're going to say something wrong with you. You don't really believe all this stuff, do you? Do you guys believe this Bible stuff? You don't really believe that. You're not going to really live this way. I mean, just think of that. I mean, you're old-fashioned. They're going to make fun of you. You're a fanatic. And then they're going to be angry with you because you stand for something and they don't. And so that's going to happen. Notice what happened. "He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves?' The answer, of course, is no. Can they offer sacrifices? No. Can they finish it in a day? No. Can they revive the stones from dusty rubble, even the burned ones? No." He's making fun of them. He said, they can't build this thing back. What's he really afraid of? They're going to build it back. He knows they're going to build it back. He's scared to death. He's trying to make fun of them. Watch what else in verse 3. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox would jump on it, he would break down their stone wall.'" I mean, he says, even if a little animal jumped up on top of the wall, their wall is so feeble, it'd just fall down if an animal jumped on it. So they're making fun, but deep down, they know that something is happening. And you know when God is doing something. You know when He's working. You know when events are happening, and you can just say, this is of the Lord. There are great things happening. God's going to use His people to do great things. Let me tell you, do you want it to be you? I mean, He's going to use somebody to do great things. It might as well be us, right? Why not? Tell Him, "Lord, use us. Use us for Your glory. Use that new building. Bring people in there so they can hear the truth of Jesus Christ, and let us lead people to Christ. Let us train them and equip them. Let's use us, Lord. Use this body of believers as we gather and as we scatter, whatever it takes, Lord." Well, how does Nehemiah respond when the word gets back? You know what he does? This is what the leader does. He prays. I mean, when the opposition comes, he turns to God. And that's really what we should do. Now, watch this prayer, because you're not going to like it. Because it's not what you see Jesus teaching you to do. Look at the prayer. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquities and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Now, he didn't say, forgive them and bless them and take care of them, O Lord. He said, boy, may you just jump on them, Lord, and eat them up. Tear them up. May they get everything. May they come right back on them. Don't forgive their sins. Don't do anything. It's called imprecatory prayers. We find it in the Old Testament a lot. Some of the Psalms of David were that way. And what he's saying is that, see, God has already said he is going to judge those who oppose him. He's already told them that. So all that Nehemiah is doing is actually praying what God has already said he's going to do. He's saying, God, you said you're going to get them, so get them. Okay? Now, we look in New Testament times, and it's a little bit different, because this is the whole system that God has with his people and bringing them back and the judgment on the people in that land. In the New Testament, we talk about praying for one another and those enemies, take care of them and pray for them and all this. In the imprecatory prayers in the Old Testament, it's basically calling down God's judgment based on what God has said he would do. So notice the prayer again. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Look what they're saying about us. Return the reproach on their own heads. Give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. They're trying to stop what you want to happen. This is God's plan. Nehemiah is not carrying out Nehemiah's plan. Nehemiah is carrying out God's plan. It is God who put this in his heart to do this. This is the plan to come back. He told the nation of Israel years ago, I will remove you, I will bring you back. This is the bringing back part. Well, the work's going to continue. Watch. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, look, it's already started. All the way around, they already built it half as high as it's supposed to be. I mean, you can see the people getting excited as they begin to build this thing. Now, the enemy's going, this is not looking very good. No, it's looking bad, in fact. What are we going to do? Well, Nehemiah, I think, kept his eye on two things, his task and his God. And when we want to do great things for God, I think there are two things you do. You've got to maintain your fellowship and relationship with God, and you've got to keep your focus on what he has for you to do. As a local church, what are we supposed to do? What is it? That's exactly it. I think many churches have forgotten what we're here for. We're to lead people to Christ and train them, equip them. That's the purpose of the local body, to make disciples, to equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ, take the things we've been taught, pass that on to others so they can teach others, to go out with the message of Jesus Christ and be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Our goal is to lead people to Christ and train them and equip them. And too often we forget what we're here for. That's the plan. Well, watch what happens. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashenites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. They're beginning to fix the whole walls. That's beginning to fix where you can't just run through there anymore. Remember when the first time Nehemiah went around the wall, part of it was torn up so badly he couldn't even ride a horse around it. He had to get off to walk. And now the word is out that they're getting this thing done. So they got to come up with a plan. The enemy's got to come up with a plan. Watch. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Now, up to this time, it's mostly been verbal. They've been talking about it. They've been saying, oh, you can't build it back. If a fox jumps on it, the wall will fall down. You guys will never get to do it. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're going against the king. They had been saying all this. Now, it's going to be physical. They said, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to stop them. We've got to stop them physically. We're going to have to go in there and jump on them. We got to do something. Now, how do you respond when this happens? It's the exact same way he's already responded. He prays. Notice verse 9. But we prayed to our God, And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Now, I want you to look at this, because I said only half of what he did. He prayed and he acted. He prayed to God and he set up a guard day and night. He prayed to God and he acted. And see, sometimes people talk about things and we say, well, we just need to pray about it. You pray and act. You do what you're supposed to do. You talk to your Heavenly Father. You tell Him the situation, but you act as well. And I've seen people say that the only thing you do is pray. I think that there's a double aspect here. You pray and you act. Even when we're, you see this whole thing, the people were discouraged and scared. And yet, what did he tell them? He says, we're going to go to God and we're going to set up a guard day and night. How would you like to be working on the wall knowing that at any minute somebody could shoot you with an arrow and kill you? That you're there doing this and you hear... Right? Because you don't know what these people are going to kill you. They don't want you to build a wall. So we're going to have guards night and day. We're going to have people there while people are building. We've got to have people guarding and looking out for the enemy. We're going to have to. Or they'll kill us. Yeah.
They had to know that to finish the wall, that they were going to continue to get arrows shot at them. So a conversation earlier this week, what did he do? What was the vision that they had to continue to work? They weren't fighting with their neighbors before Nehemiah showed up. He shows up, now they're doing something that's causing all this change in their life, and they know that change is going to continue on. So,
what is the change? What's the problem?
What kept them focused on going through this? Just they wanted to do God's will?
Well, I think that's what it was. First of all, you think about all this time, they had the temple rebuilt, but nothing was happening there. The city was in uproar. People weren't even living in Jerusalem. They were living all over. And so these people living in the land said, they're no threat to us. But the moment Nehemiah united those people to get back to saying, do you remember what we were with the temple and how it was, and when David was the king, and how we had God as the leader of the whole world, and we had the city, the great city Jerusalem, and the walls were big, and we had the temple, and we lived here, and we were a mighty people. He's got them to believe that again. That they can build that city. And those people on the outside have no part in this. And so those people realize, wait a minute, if they get this thing going again, the whole thing's going to change. And I think that's part of it. I think he's got them to see that it could be the way it's supposed to be. Because if you ask any Jewish person at that day and time, what was it supposed to be like? And they say, oh, we remember the glory days when David was the king and Solomon was the king, and we helped almost rule the world, and we had the greatest building in the world, the temple, and our great God. And then, of course, because of our sin and our wickedness, God allowed us to be taken out. They would say it that way. They would never say that some enemy was stronger than they were. They would say that God, in His discipline, that's what God told them. God said, I'm raising up the Assyrians. I'm raising up the Babylonians. So those people knew they were supposed to be back doing their thing. That's what they knew. Oh, no. Yeah. There's no doubt that he says they had a mind to work, I think it's a combination of the leadership of Nehemiah getting those people excited, and at the same time from within. Because let's think about ministry. I mean, we said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we said that the whole idea of enthusiasm, it comes from two places. It's from within and from without. That whole idea of doing the work of the Lord, first of all, it's going to have to come from within you. Nobody can make you serve. Nobody can make you excited. Nobody can make you do those. And yet at the same time, God has put different people in people's lives to encourage and build up and be leaders to make things happen. And so I see in Nehemiah, not only did God bring Nehemiah there to encourage those people, but within, he's working in those people's heart, because he first worked in Nehemiah's heart. It was Nehemiah who said, the good hand of the Lord is upon me to get this done. So I think you're exactly right. And in our own lives, you think about ministries that you have. The ministries that you have, number one, are because God has worked in your life and encouraged you and inspired you and moved you to say, I want to do something for God. At the same time, there are people in your life that have encouraged you and, in a sense, pushed you and equipped you and excited you about doing ministry. And I think it's a combination. And you can be used in somebody's life to encourage them. But bottom line, it's a dual thing. You're encouraging them, and you know that if they're not excited on their own as well, and if it's not coming from within, is not going to happen probably. So I think it's a dual thing here. Well, verse 8 again, all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance. And if they're going to come, do something bad. So what does he do? We prayed to God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Now, watch what's going on in their minds. Because, you know, sometimes you get things going, and what if we'd have talked to the people and we'd have said, you know, you guys are halfway there. You've already got half the wall built. We would think they're going, yes, we got this thing made. We're downhill now. They're not thinking that at all. They're not. Watch what they're saying. Watch what's going on. Listen to what it says. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. They're beginning to get discouraged. In anything you do, even when it's going good, we sometimes get discouraged. We sometimes want to say, gosh, I don't think we'll ever get this done. Or I just don't see anything happening. Or you've maybe had a Bible study for a year and you wonder if these people are that you're helping disciple are any different than they were. Or will they care anything? Sometimes you may think that. Or you look at your own life and you say, I've been a Christian for 22 years. What's the matter with me? Am I ever going to grow? I mean, you may think that. Look how they feel. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. We're wearing out. There's so much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. When you get tired, there are going to be times you want to quit. The key, I think, in the Christian life, because as you go day after day after day, you're going to want to quit many times, especially in ministry. How many people think ministry is easy? How many think ministry is hard? It's messy. It's hard. And you know, what you want to do sometimes is say, I just want to quit. The key in ministry is, more of a brother's required of stewards to be found what? Faithful. Just keep on going. Run the race with endurance, keeping your focus on Jesus Christ. Run in such a way that you win the prize. Keep on going, doing what you're supposed to do, even when you don't want to do it. Well, the enemy, look what they got. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Enemy spreading the word. Hey, we're going to sneak up on y'all and kill you. But you'll be dead before you know it. You won't even know when we come in to kill you. Our enemy said, they won't even know or see us until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. We're going to sneak in on these guys, and it'll be all over for them before they know it. Now, how do you feel? You're already discouraged. Even though you got half the thing built, you're already discouraged. You don't know if you're going to make it. And then the rumors are all coming that the enemy's going to sneak in and kill you even before you know it. So, look what the news comes to Nehemiah. When the Jews who lived near then came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. 10 different times, Jewish people came up to him and said, you know, they're going to come get us. You can almost hear him saying, I think I've heard that enough. I think I understand what you're trying to tell me. You believe they're going to come get us. 10 times, the people came and said, they're going to kill us all. So he said, no, watch what we're going to do. Verse 13, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the spaces behind the walls, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. He said, listen, I got us ready to fight because we realize we're in for a fight. This is not going to be a verbal thing. This is going to be a physical thing. And if they think they're going to come up and kill us, they're not going to come up and kill us because I'm getting everybody in the right places. We got men with swords and shields and bows and everything else, and I'm putting all the families together, and we're getting in all the right places. And if they think they're going to come get us, they got another thing coming. That's what he told those people. They're not going to get us. Can't you just see? Yeah.
Don't you think that the worldly fear of the situation, even back up in verse 9, was kind of what was tearing away at their strength? Because, you know, when you focus on fear, it tends to undermine your belief.
Mm-hmm. Oh, there's no doubt. They're afraid because that's why they got guards now, day and night. And now they got everybody going together. But I think what he's going to do is he's going to take it, and I think he's going to turn it around to say, we're not afraid of them. If they think they're going to sneak up on us, they're crazy. Because we got people waiting for them. We got people waiting for them. But you're right. The fear thing, that's what I think has caused the discouragement. And you know, the great points you brought up. What happens when you're going along and things are progressing, but maybe they're not as progressing as good as you think they ought to? And then you begin to be afraid that you're going to fail, that it's not going to happen. And when you begin to get afraid, then you begin to get all scared and tied up. And before you know it, you're a nervous wreck. And you're going, I just don't know if this is going to ever happen. That's what the people were thinking. And then the word came, they're going to sneak up on you and kill you. And then the people are coming up and going, they're going to come up and get us. He said, okay, that's it. That's it. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to station men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the walls, the exposed places. I'm going to station the people in their families. They're going to have swords, spears, and bows. That's the plan. He's going to put everybody together. Now watch what else he says. I love this verse. I think this is the key verse in the section. Watch what he tells the people. When I saw, look what he says there, Terry. When I saw their fear, literally fear's not there, but that's the implication. When I saw, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Now watch what he says. Number one, do not be afraid of them. That's number one. Don't be afraid. Number two, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's number two. Think about God. Number three, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now, he did three things. He said, number one, you got to quit being afraid. Number two, remember how great God is. God's the greatest God of all. Nobody can whip us. God is on our side. God is doing this great work. We don't have to be afraid. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And number three, you better fight for your families, for your wives, your children, your daughters, your sons. You better fight for your lives. It's hard to take a person's land away from them, you know. It's harder. Three things. Don't be afraid. Never fear. The Lord's character. Look how it describes him. The Lord who is great and awesome. You know I love the word awesome, but only when it's applied to God. In our society today, everything's awesome. Pie is awesome. Banana ice cream is awesome. Everything's awesome. Let me tell you, I think the only thing awesome is God. The only thing awe-inspiring is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. This is for the end. We've got to do it. Well, watch what happens. He's united the people again. Now, see, he was a great leader. When he heard that the people, when he saw the people getting afraid, when the word was coming, what did he do? He went back to the people and he said, don't be afraid. Remember God and fight for your lives. We're in this thing together. So watch what happened. Look at the next verse, verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. The enemy got the word that, hey, they're ready for you. You can't sneak up on them. They're ready for you. We went back to the work. Here's what else we did. We decided we're going to have to do something. So he said, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. He said, let me tell you. He said, what we decided from that day on is half the people would work, half the people would guard and fight. So that those guys could work without the fear of somebody killing them. We had half the people building the wall, other half guarding. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burden took the load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. He said even when they went to get material, even when they were building, then they had a weapon in one hand and the material in the other. That seems to slow things down. They still built the whole thing in 52 days. You think these guys were ready? This is one of the greatest projects of all time. Verse 18 is, for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. Now, what is these trumpeter things? I mean, he's saying that there were people guarding, there were people building, but even the people who built had their swords. They were ready to fight. Not just the guards fought, but even the people building were ready to fight. And he said, then we had these trumpeters. Well, what is he saying? What are the trumpeters? Well, watch what he says in 19. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated in the wall far from one another. I mean, think about it, the map, far from one another. That's a pretty good ways. From the northern part up there with the fish gate and the tower of the hundred and the sheep gate and the muster gate, all the way down to the dung gate and the pool of Siloam and the fountain gate and the water gate over there in the valley. That's a long way. What happens if they sneak up on this side? What are we going to do? Well, look what he says to do. He says, I said to the nobles, the officials, this is verse 19, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated in the wall, far from one another. Whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. He says, listen, if somebody attacks one section of the wall, we're going to blow a trumpet, you guys come over here and fight, we'll drive those people back, and then we'll go back to work. He's saying, we got to be ready to defend every one of us. We're fighting for each other. I think there's a great picture here. We're in this thing together. And in the body of Christ and the ministries that we have in our lives, we're in this thing together. It's not you against the world. It's us against the fallen world and the flesh and the devil. We're in this thing together. So look, he goes on to describe. He says, so we carried on the work with half of them holding the spears from dawn until the stars appeared. Wow, that worked all day long. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem so they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. Because remember, see, a lot of the people we're going to find later don't live in the city. They're just rebuilding the walls back. They live in other places. He says, what I want you to do from now on is I want you to just go ahead and stay here. I don't want you to go home at night. I don't want you to go back out. I want you to come here. I want you to build this wall. And I want you to be a laborer by the day and a guard by night. I like the last verse. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. You know what he just said? We never took a bath. We never stopped. We didn't even take that. Even when we went to get water, just to drink, we took our weapons to go get water. We never stopped the project from that point on. They lived in constant readiness to defend their lives. They worked constantly to build the walls of the city as they're doing what God has for them to do. Let me ask you something. What great thing do you want to do? What do you want God to do through you? What is it that God has for you to do? Get excited about it and do it. We know that we're supposed to make disciples, but each one has different gifts, talents, and abilities and different ways that God's going to use us to do those things. Be excited about it. See what God has for us to do and do it. What have we seen? The opposition. They made fun and Nehemiah prayed. They planned to attack and so Nehemiah prayed and put it all together. Discouragement came in. The attack was coming so they organized and stationed the people and said, God will fight for us. And they worked and they guarded day and night. Let me give you a couple of principles of leadership, I think, from this chapter and from the book as a whole. Number one, as a leader, never loses sight of the goal. The goal is to rebuild the walls of the city. Regardless of the circumstances. And we need to never lose sight of our goal and our plan and our purpose. And our goal and plan and purpose is to make disciples. We know that our goal is to be used by Jesus Christ as an instrument to see people come to know Jesus Christ and trained and equipped. That's the purpose of the local body. We've got to keep on going. I love this quote by Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge said this. He says, press on. Nothing takes the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence is the overwhelming, powerful thing. Don't lose sight of what you're trying to do. Second, the leader never gets sidetracked. Nehemiah didn't spend this time arguing with the enemy. He didn't get off on a tangent. He knew exactly what they were supposed to do, and he figured out ways to protect the people. And the third thing is the leader focuses on the right things. He prayed to God. He looked at the task and not the situation, and he kept praying. Kept God as his focus. Let me give you a couple applications. We'll open up for any questions. First application, let's keep our eyes on God and not our situation, because we know in life there are going to be problems and ups and downs. We've talked about it many times as we've studied the Bible in different places. This same truth goes over and over again. You cannot look at your situation. You must keep your focus on God and the goal and the plans that He has for you to do. Run the race looking unto Jesus with endurance. Where do you have your eyes now? Is it on your situation? Is it on your problems? Let me tell you, if you look at your problems, they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you get fearful and you begin to say, I'm never going to get things done. You've got to keep your focus on God. The second application is God is the strength. I love that verse 14. Don't ever miss that one. Look what he said. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Our God is an awesome God. He is. You don't have to be afraid of anything. He's our strength and our shield and our protector. God is the power. And the third thing is, be consistent in your Christian life. Do what you say. Be faithful. More of our brethren is required as stewards to be found faithful. Don't lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. Just keep on keeping on, making decisions that will help us reach our goal. I think the last thing, and I just put down there, is encourage one another. Encourage each of us. Don't be afraid. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That God is great. Fight the fight. That's why I love when Paul said, I've run the race. I have fought the fight. The good fight. You're in a good fight. May we keep our eyes on the goal as we rest in God's great power, helping others fulfill the ministry that God has for us as a group. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this passage. We look at it, we see Nehemiah, just a great man. When the problems came, they kept the focus on what they were supposed to do. And when they were afraid, he reminded them not to be afraid. He reminded them how great and awesome you are. He reminded them they had to fight the good fight. And Lord, I pray for us when we think about it that we'll encourage each other to not be afraid, but keep focusing on you, keeping our eyes on the goal and on you and our situation and on the responsibility that you have for us to do, knowing that you are our strength, and that may we be found faithful. So one day we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you for the things we see in this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.